As we come to Belgic Confession Article 36, our text this afternoon will be from 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 17, but our text will be verses 13 through 17. Beloved, hear now the word of God himself. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also consider Belgic Confession, Article 36, this is page 196 in the Forms and Prayers book. As I said, a second to last article in the Confession. We'll finish next week, Lord's willing, with the Last Judgment. Forms and Prayers book, page 196, Article 36, the Civil Government. We believe that, because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained, that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, that they may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And on this matter, we denounce the Anabaptists, other anarchists, and in general, all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. As for the reading of the confession this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to what we have just read together in Article 36 of the Confession, did you know that we also confess these words from the Canons of Dort, Heads 3 and 4, Article 1? We read there that man was created holy. However, rebellion against God, the devil's instigation, and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and the distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all of his emotions. Therefore, beloved, the human race has a serious, significant problem. Article 2 of those same heads, 3 and 4 of the Canons of Dort, goes on to say this: man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. And we read and confess there that the corruption spread from Adam to all of his descendants. Perversity, defiance, hardness of heart, terrible darkness, futility, distortion of judgment. These things have infected every single corner of the human race. It's corrupted the human race in every way possible. Beloved, not only did this fall into sin create an utterly impassable rift between God and mankind, it utterly corrupted the way that mankind deals with each other. And so therefore, we confess in Article 36 of the confession that we have just read, we believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. And so simply, our theme this afternoon will be this: we believe that God has ordained earthly rulers in this world to restrain evil and maintain good order. Our God has ordained earthly rulers in this world to restrain evil and to maintain good order. We'll take this up under three points. First, the origin of human government. Second, the duty of human government. And third, the duty of believers. The origin of human government, the duty of government, and the duty of believers. First, this origin. We hear the phrase all the time, don't we? We refer to our rulers as the secular government. Or at least we've heard this wording all the time. Maybe we don't use it ourselves, but it's all around us. It's in the ether. And when we hear that word secular, we associate it with godlessness. And that's the way that many in our Western culture see it and think of it. The secular government is free of the divine. But beloved, secular merely means this: of or relating to the worldly or temporal. Of or relating to the worldly or temporal. So let me ask you this: does God care about the worldly or the temporal? Does God in any way have any interest in the worldly or the temporal? And children, that word temporal merely means the things that are around us, things in time and space, our world. Does God care about that? Is God involved in that? Well, I think the answer is quite clear. I hope it is to all of us. Of course God is. Not only does he care, he is most certainly sovereignly involved with it. Scripture teaches this. Indeed, the kingdom of God is made up of those who are set apart. As believers, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul in Philippians 3, verse 20. So notice, yes, indeed, our citizenship is in heaven. So Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, But notice still in verse 20 of Philippians 3 there, that we serve the King who will subject all things to himself. A few moments ago, we read Psalm 2, where we read that the Lord issues a call to kings and emperors in verse 11 of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Congregation, you serve the one who your master is. You serve the one who calls you. Our civil leaders, our governmental leaders, whether they realize it or not, are indeed called and ordained by God himself. Scripture says more. In Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, our God says, by me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. Go forward in time to the life of Daniel. When Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream for him, do you remember how he begins to respond to the king? He tells the king in Daniel 2, verse 7, that he, Nebuchadnezzar, is a king of kings, quote, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. Nebuchadnezzar's prominence, Nebuchadnezzar's glory, has been bestowed upon him by God himself. The Lord has raised him up for his purposes. And then we remember well Romans 13, verse 1, that every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Furthermore, we come to our text in 1 Peter, reading verse 13, that our governors are sent by him. The him there meaning God. And so it's clear from Scripture that God raises up our civil leaders, that he ordains their kingship. But notice something else about the origin of human government that our confession picks up. Yes, all civil leaders, all civil servants, ordained by God, called by God, established by God. But notice how our confession words this in summarizing Scripture. Again, look at those first three lines of Article 36 of the Belgic. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. And beloved, I believe we've talked about this before. Think about it. By itself, it would be a frightening thing if God is all-powerful. Bear with me for a moment. By itself, it alone, it would be a frightening thing if God, since God is all-powerful. By itself, it is a frightening thing that God is all-knowing. There are plenty of people in our world who have much power. There are many people in our world who have an awful lot of knowledge. None compared to God, of course, but knowledge and power nonetheless. Beloved, Hitler was a powerful man. He had a powerful army. Many academics in our higher education and Western culture have so much knowledge, more than you and I could accumulate in a lifetime. But they hate believers. They try to subvert the word of God. They try to instill strange and awful, ungodly ideas in the following generations. Even Satan himself. Satan is very powerful. Powerful in comparison to God? No. But Satan is powerful. And I'll bet you this, Satan probably has more scripture memorized than you and I do. Beloved, the difference between the knowledgeable and the powerful of our world and our God, yes, it's certainly a magnitude of power, of knowledge. God is infinitely more powerful and knowledgeable than any of these. There's also the difference that our God is good. And this ought to be very comforting to us as believers. God is not only omniscient, he knows everything. God is not only omnipotent, he is all-powerful. God is good. And the confession speaks of that. Again, hear that. Because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. Beloved, when Israel was oppressed under the reign of Babylon, under the reign of Assyria, under the reign of Egypt and Pharaoh, God was still good. When Canadians are under the rule of a government that has no use for the worship of the one true God who calls them, God is still good. God will accomplish his sovereign plan and purpose through whatever means he deems fit. God knows the depravity of the human race, and our good God has ordained civil authorities, civil officers. No matter who they are raised and they're thrown down by God as part of his ways and imposing his will around the world. All things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. We're reminded further in Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." It's part of his providential care and restraining evil through these civil servants. Even the wicked ones are part of his sovereign plan to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. What looks like weakness to man, there the power of God is revealed. Again, Article 36, he wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained, that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. That's what these servants are called to do. So secondly, this afternoon, we ask ourselves, what are the duties of the civil government? Well, again, let's look at our text in 1 Peter 2. Let's look at 13 through 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We'll look at the first part of that in a moment, but notice what the governors sent by him, the governors sent by God, are to do. Verse 14, punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And the confession elaborates upon this. For that purpose he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and to protect the good. And again, Romans 13 reminds us, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Our rulers are to punish evil. There is a such thing as evil, whether they want to admit it or not. Evil is evil. But beloved, again, let's ask that question, what is evil? Evil is a corruption of the good. It's a breaking of God's law. Doing things that are contrary to the will of God. And so when the call for the government to punish evil, it's then implied that the good must be protected. There is right. There is wrong. And so that's why for us as believers, things like abortion are such utterly heartbreaking issues. It's why the promotion of homosexual lifestyles are so reprehensible. It's why the government encouraging children to doubt their God-given XX and XY chromosomes is so awful. It ought to break our hearts when wickedness is not just condoned by the government, but actively promoted. When it's labeled as hate speech or bigoted views. Beloved, this is not merely a dereliction of duty. It's a spitting into the eye of God himself. The God who called them to their office. They shake their fists. They spit at him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. these ministers of justice so often in history turn these duties upon their heads. They call good evil and evil good, which is why the confession goes on to say, and being called in this manner to contribute, this is what the duty of the government is, to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God. The civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. Words that sound good and just roll right off the tongue. But remember the state in which Guido de Bray writes this, the conditions that he is writing these words under. He's writing this document to the government on behalf of the church. A Roman Catholic government that absolutely hated the Protestants, that was seeking to kill them, torture them, persecute them in every way possible. They were rebels worthy of capital punishment. And so de Bray wants to show that we as Protestants desire to submit to the government, but that the government must create an atmosphere where the gospel can be freely preached, freely proclaimed. There are plenty of other things that the confession could have mentioned that the government ought to be protecting. But beloved, if the prophetic mouth of the church is muzzled and the proclamation of the gospel is silenced, well, protect all the special interest groups you want, your labor will be in vain. The confession continues. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority. Because there's only one who has absolute authority. And while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them, they should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Don't get in the way of the gospel. Don't muzzle the gospel. Don't silence the voice of the church. So maybe this raises our eyebrows a bit. We struggle with living in the tension of our dual citizenship, which brings us to our third point this afternoon, and beloved, the duty of us as believers. In my study for this sermon, Reverend Danny Hyde references, in relation to all of this, an early church document called the Epistle to Diogenitus. It's a document from around 130 A.D., and the author says this to his disciples. He says of believers, he says, they dwell in their own countries, but only as sojourners. They share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every fatherland is foreign. Their existence is on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, and they surpass the laws in their own lives. There's tension in our lives so often. The government has their obligations, and we have ours. This is coming back once again to our text, 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And again, that reflecting that first verse 13 there, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And so the confession then outlines some points of what does this look like practically in our lives. Rich or poor, high stationed in life, low stationed in life, minister, people, everyone regardless of status or rank must be subject. They must pay taxes, honor and respect the representatives of the government, Obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways. And beloved, don't we need that more and more every day? The bottom line is that we seek to, as the confession says, live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. As Guido de Bray wrote the confession, he wanted Philip II to know that the believers didn't want to, as far as it didn't violate the word of God, didn't want to resist the government unless it was absolutely necessary. Guido de Bray didn't pick up a sword to fight Philip in spite of some absolutely brutal persecution. If you look up at the introduction of the Belgic Confession in our Forms and Prayers book, you'll read the following, this little tidbit of history. To protest this cruel oppression, that of the Roman Catholic government to the Protestants, and to prove to the prosecutors that the adherents of the Reformed faith were not rebels, as they had accused, but rather were law-abiding citizens who professed the true Christian doctrine according to the Scriptures, de Bray prepared this confession in 1561. As much as the times change, beloved, they don't change that much. If we think we have a hard today, many of our forebears in Belgium and Holland had an extremely difficult time. If we think that things are difficult, beloved, they can be much more difficult. How will we respond? Certainly, beloved, let us resist drift. Let us resist evil as best we can. Even be willing to lay down our lives for it. But let us remember that this is the position that God's people have been in again, over and over and over. Think back to Pharaoh and Israel. Israel was always looking for a righteous king, even when they had the theocracy. Was it David? This man after God's own heart? No, he fell short. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet, the Lord promised he would have a son upon the throne forever. Solomon comes along, the wisest man to live. And yet he fell so far short, straying so far. Even that wisest king had utterly grievous moral failings. And so God's people through the ages cry out, how long, O Lord? When is the good king coming? When is righteousness coming? When is peace coming? How long, O Lord? Beloved, he has come. Just as we saw in Zechariah last week, and just as we saw on Ascension Day a couple of days ago, our citizenship, our dual citizenship, is as real and beautiful and glorious for us as it has ever been. Because there, sinners, under the reign of even sinful governments who fail us each and every day, have a perfect hope. Because we can answer the question, how long, O Lord, to the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ? Our leaders fail us every day. But Christ has not. Christ will not. Through what looks like foolishness to the world, he's making his enemies his footstool. With what looks like foolishness to the world, he is making a nation out of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A citizenry that spans the entire globe, that spans centuries, that spans eons. What government can claim that? Beloved, do you know the one true King? Do you know the God who we heard earlier in Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, who says, by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. Do you know the one who, as we read in Psalm 2, says, why do the heathen nations rage? The Lord sits in heaven and laughs at their plans. Because His plan is the only plan that matters. His plan is the only plan that will come to fruition. That, beloved, is our great hope. So let us seek our citizenship in that heavenly kingdom. Let us find our hope in that one who reigns even now, even over our imperfect rulers. Glory be to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we look around us and we see corruption everywhere. Israel was always looking for that one righteous king. And Father, we too are looking for that one righteous king. And Father, we praise you that we have found him in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he is overcoming all things. That upon his death and resurrection and upon his ascension, he has begun his reign and rule that will last forevermore. And so, Father, as we watch the tumults around us, as we experience highs and lows, Father, we're thankful that you have given us the promise and the hope. Father, that you have given us the reality that we are citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Father, we look forward to that day when heaven and earth will be one, when there will be no distinction, no barriers. We look forward to that day when you will be all in all. We look forward to that day when the dwelling place of the great King, our God, will be with man, when we will walk with you face to face. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live in light of that comfort, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us strength for the callings that you have given each and every one of us, that we would be willing to call those whom you have placed in authority over us to remember who has ordained them, who has called them, what their duties are, even as we, Father, seek to be those who are peaceable and who respect them for the one who has called them. Oh, Father, you are good and you are great and you are mighty. And so it's in the name of the mighty King that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. In response, we'll sing the words of number 233, number 233.